What I want to do on this time during Unleavened Bread, we have this service, we have one coming up next Friday, and then Saturday again. And all of us will be here at this place, and in fact, we should have some more people who are traveling right now should be joining us by next week. And what we want to do is go through some subjects that we haven't really understood fully before, but you'll probably have to wait for those until next Friday and Saturday, because I will ask on this first day of Unleavened Bread, just like Mr. Armstrong has always, is why are we here? And why are we here? God commands it. It is a holy convocation. And so he always went through it, and we will always go through it, because this is why we are here. It is the days of Unleavened Bread, and we always want to remember God's true plan and what he has done throughout history to show what was going to happen now. And every year we learn more and more about the Father and about his plan. And so we like to review it every year. And we will start with that and reviewing what happened on this day so many years ago and why we remember this. And then we will move along into some newer subjects, and not new subjects, but better understanding of some of the subjects that we've known in the past. So we really have a clear picture. But why don't we first turn back to Leviticus 23. And just read, as we always do, why we are here. You know, some people may think that this is repetitious, and Mr. Armstrong maybe, oh, couldn't you have gone on something else? But when we read through God's Word, we see we're going to be doing this forever, forever. And I believe in the law that he instructs Israel, which will be for the whole world later, that, and I believe it's every 7 years when they're having feasts, they will get together and the entire law will be read aloud to everyone. And this way all children, young adults, everyone who has not heard it or needs to be reminded of it in any way will hear it read completely. And so God is a God of repetition. You know, he did make us, and he did make this physical creation, and it is going to be a physical creation forever. And sometimes we don't think about that. We just kind of think, oh, the Christ will be here and God will be here and it's all spirit and all. No, it's a very physical thing, and God does not waste his time. And when he made Adam and Eve, he did it with a purpose. You know, he never will ever create people again. He's already created people. He created Adam and he created Eve. That's where it is. He will resurrect people, and people will continue to go on and have children, and the families will continue to grow after that. So his creation on that part and creating the earth is done. Now he, of course, is going to fix it up a little bit here and make it right, but he's going to resurrect this so it is a real, perfect creation that mankind can enjoy forever. So let's start reading here in Leviticus 23, verse 1. So then the Lord spake unto Moses. This isn't Moses' idea, this is God's idea. To speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. He's very specific about this. Then he goes right into what he considers his feasts. And verse 3, 6 days shall you work, shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day, and it's the Sabbath of rest And it's a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Now before we used to kind of read over that a little bit. Okay, it's a Sabbath, it's a holy convocation. Let's get on to the primary holy days. But as we have learned what the Sabbath really does picture, and it pictures that great last day. And every seventh day, we celebrate what's coming. And that day is a holy day, and that day is with God. And that's exactly how it'll be through all time, with God, and with His presence, and with His Spirit on this earth forever, with all mankind. And this holy convocation, I guess I can put in a plug here, if people have not heard the sermon on the Holy Sabbath Day, please write in to get that. If you don't know the address, it's Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. And request that, because you will find out that this holy convocation, when you look up all the meanings, you will see that it means a public meeting. It's a special meeting. It's not to sit home by yourself at home and feel holy that you are keeping the Sabbath day. Now, if you are one of the scattered brethren and there are no other groups to be with, then, of course, you have to stay home. But then God honors that too. But if there's a place to meet and you refuse to go, then you're just refusing God. And He doesn't see your righteousness at all because you don't have any. And I think people get in the habit too often of staying home. And I know worldwide was starting to break up there. More and more had better and better excuses to stay home. And I must say that after all those years in church, never missing church except for sickness or travel, I took a few days because I just couldn't stand it, like most of us. But when I would go, now this isn't right. And I went back at least for the fellowship of that, and until God provided something different. And certainly God has provided and brought all of us together, so He did provide, didn't He? And so with patience and with faith, God always works in your life. But this Sabbath day is a holy convocation. In fact, today, we used to call this like a double Sabbath day or double holy day. Because we had the Sabbath, plus it's the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. Well, going on here in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And this, of course, is this season, so we are proclaiming it. And this is the beginning of it. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And that is where we were the other night. The beginning of the 14th. When you take God's way of counting time from sundown to sundown, look and see where the only evening is in that particular day. It's very simple. There's only one evening if you go from sundown to sundown, and we know that's proper and that's correct. There's only one evening there. It's at the beginning of the day. And that's why all through Genesis, when He was creating, He would always call it the evening and the morning. And this was the first day. And the evening and the morning, this was the second day. Now that's the way God tells time. Are we really that interested on how the Romans keep time? Or even the Jewish state of Israel? I could care less the way they look at time. We only care what goes on in the Bible. You know, I had a very nice compliment the other day. A man called me from out of state. In fact, way out of state. And we're on the phone for a couple of hours. And he was very excited about this and this truth. And he said, if you don't mind me saying something, he says, I notice that in all these sermons that you give, you don't go to outside sources for authority. And I says, well, I don't do it now and I never will. I don't have the time in my life to read outside authorities because I don't consider them outside authorities anyway. The only time I have, if I have any time, is to be in the Bible. And so far, God has revealed His truth and used His Holy Spirit to guide us within this Bible, His Word. You know, once you have the best, why would you want to go anywhere else? You know, why should you? And he says, well, I came to mind because everyone else stands up and everyone else uses all these other books for authority. And they even try to use books out there written by secular people to try to prove the Sabbath day. Well, what a waste of time, you know. God says, my dad saw a bumper sticker once, and he told me about this. And he says, I want to get that somewhere. And the bumper sticker says, God said it, and that's that. You know, just that's that. God said it, that's that. There isn't any other place to go. That's what you do. And so we have already proven the Sabbath day and all of these things. And when we come to the even at 14th, that's the beginning of that day, and we of course held that Passover service. And in other places you find that the Passover service is a memorial. It's a memorial to be kept. You're not trying to simulate or duplicate the experience that happened by these killing of the lambs. I know worldwide and others are they want to try to take the Passover right when the lambs were being killed and all kinds of stuff. And you're supposed to keep it as a memorial, just like the Day of Trumpets is a memorial. Otherwise, we'd be keeping each day, each time one of those trumpets came out. But God said, I want you to remember this in my plan. It's a memorial. So if he says, do it, and it's a holy convocation, we do it. It's very simple. No, God's word really is simple. It really is. Now, I tell you, I wish more people would have the attitude my dad has always had. He says, well, if God says to do it, then we just do it. Don't complicate it. Just do it. And there's a scripture in the New Testament about the simplicity of faith. The simplicity of this. And I have told all of you and everyone on these tapes that this message is so simple once you understand it that it's very easy to start to believe that we've always known this. Oh, I've always known this. I've always understood it. And then we look at somebody that may not quite know it yet and we go, well, why can't they understand it? Or what's wrong with them? And I know I have to remind myself and I have to remind others that, you know, just a few months ago or a few years ago, we didn't know it either. So have patience with them, you know, and have mercy. But it is very simple, and God is very simple in this way. This is the way to do it. This is the way that makes life good. This is what it is to honor God. So just do it that way. And no arguments. He never argues. He says, do it or I'll kill you. You notice that? Just, here's my law, do it, or I'll kill you. There isn't any other alternatives. So, let's keep that in mind. I always do. I read something like, oh, wow. Well, the only other alternative is death, so maybe I better look into this. And I'm rattling on here, but we'll keep on going. All right, so in verse 6, it says, this is why we're here today. It says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord. This is unto God we do this. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, this is an honor to God. You're not out there half coming to church and half having a part-time job in the afternoon, like some people we know. You honor God all day. And, of course, you don't do work. Even we try not to do a lot, even within the services, because it's a time of enjoyment. And we have other people set up the hall and all that, so that we can just come and we can enjoy this and really understand God's Word. We don't want the ladies cooking and big potluck deals and all the rest of that stuff on the holy convocations, if we can do it any other way. Sometimes, if there's a lot of scattered brethren, sometimes people do bring in some little potluck here and there just to be able to fellowship, and that would be okay. But we don't want to make it a big deal. It says in verse 8, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work as well." So it says 7 days later, you keep this again. And God has things laid out so very well for His plan, and it is a very good idea that if you can, you should eat unleavened bread every day, because it reminds you exactly where we are. We are so filled with this world's way of life and Satan that it's very easy to get all caught up, and no matter what problem it is, and you forget really who we are and what God is asking us to do. And every time you take one of those little pieces of unleavened bread and eat it, you know. You remember where you are. You remember, and you should remember, what God and what Jesus Christ did for us. Because it is a marvelous, marvelous thing. And they're the ones who took the sin out of your life. Now, you still have sin, but that blood covered you. That's a marvelous thing that never, ever forget. And He wants you to start the whole holy day season off by understanding that. Okay, now in verse 10, something else was going on during that time. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now today, as far as I understand this, is that we have this double Sabbath on the Sabbath, so tomorrow would be this wave sheaf offering. And there he brings in, and I believe they used, please don't quote me, we may get into this more next week here, but I believe it was barley that they used, and they would wave this. And it's a symbolic thing. Now, all the way through these three sermons that we're going to have during this period of time, keep in mind about what God says, that these are a shadow of things to come. It's a shadow of things to come. You know, when you get out in a sunny day and you see your shadow out there, you know, as a child you try to catch it. Well, you couldn't. Couldn't. And it's just a shadow. It's not you. It's not the real thing. But it does show that the real thing is there. It's a shadow. It shows that by that light. So there's this, I don't know if you can call it a reflection, but it's a shadow there. So something's coming. Something is there that's making the shadow, the real thing, the thing that's really important. And the shadow is for the understanding of understanding what the real thing really is going to be. And so God has this all in His plan. So we must understand about that shadow. Now, this wave sheaf also is showing the acceptance of Jesus Christ after he had died and was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he came up, he was resurrected, and some of the ladies came there to tend to the tomb, and he was there. And he says, don't touch me. I have to yet be accepted and go up to my Father in heaven. And this is what this is showing. Now, here in the Old Testament, it's a very physical thing, but it's showing what would happen later. And that's very important to understand, and we will be going into that a little bit later. He also talks about, God talks about he plants things. He plants this and he plants that. We're going to be talking more about that. Because now that we have gone through, and anyone who has not heard this particular series, please write into it. This past year, just a few months ago, in fact, we went through the whole series. I forget whether it was four or six tapes on that. On circumcision and cycles. And we found out that we really didn't have too good of an understanding of what circumcision really did mean and what these cycles really meant and what good fruit and bad fruit was all about. And we saw within that God's eyes, and seeing through God's eyes when he looks at the world in this world today with Satan here, what does he really see? And certainly it's not good fruit. And so we'll be covering a little bit of that a little bit later. But I wanted to review a little bit what we've gone over in the last couple of years, not turning to a lot of scriptures, but just reviewing it a little bit and seeing what we have gone through and the sequence of events and why it's so important. And if it wasn't important for me to go through it, I wouldn't. I'd go on to something else. But you must have this in your mind fully so that when we cover some of these other subjects, one is going to be that you were baptized into his death. What does that really mean? What's the real ramifications of that statement? You were baptized into his death. Now, if someone came up to you, could you explain that? You know, it's a hard subject. But we'll be going through that. We'll be going through some of these other things. We'll see more than what we've ever seen in years past on this. So, I just wanted to review very quickly. You may want to put these things down in your notes. We don't have to turn there. But it starts in Exodus 12. Throughout that whole chapter, it's talking about that lamb. This is back with the Israelites. What had to happen? Talk about that lamb without blemish. Couldn't have a blemish. Had to be perfect as far as what human beings could see that it was perfect. And it was going to be beheld, and they would gather this thing up until the 14th. Okay? And then when the 14th began on that even, then it would be killed. So it's actually killed right there between the 13th and the 14th, but at going into the 14th, the going down of the sun, it says. And then they were supposed to take this blood and put it around the door. And before, we didn't really quite understand that. God said to do it, they did it. And this is for the death angel to see, and so he wouldn't come in and kill the first fruits of the Israelites. And then they were supposed to eat that flesh that night of that lamb. And then anything that was left over was supposed to be burnt in the fire. It wasn't just passed around. It was a very sacred thing that was going on. And then that death angel would come and pass through that night, or it says in the Bible, this night. It would pass after they'd eaten that lamb. And that death angel had nothing to do with the Israelites. It had everything to do with the Egyptians. In fact, it says in verse 12 there in Exodus 12, it says, it's passed through this night and it's against the gods of Egypt. It's against the gods of Egypt. And all the gods of Egypt could not stop that. And we have to put ourselves back into that time. We just went through a sermon here about the sufferings of Christ, and we went through about Jacob and Joseph, and how God set all that up. All those things had to happen so that Joseph could be sold into that bondage and be brought into Egypt. You know, things just didn't happen, and God kind of watched things along, you know, with his free moral agency. We kind of get that in our minds that, well, God's just there watching human beings, and then he kind of makes things up as he goes along. And if a whole group of human beings go this way, well, then maybe he has to change something, or he has to wait to see what they're going to do. And that's not the way it is at all. He has his plan. It will be fulfilled. And when it has to do with God's plan, his spirit is there. That is why Christ spoke to those people that were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, mankind doesn't do that. But Satan and his devils do. And they're, of course, working through men. And when they say that something will not be accomplished with the Holy Spirit there, that is blaspheming. And there is no forgiveness for that. Now, a human being wouldn't do that, not knowingly, because they'd either have God's Spirit or they'd be ignorant. And once you have God's Spirit, you would never say that God can't do something. He's going to do it. And so that death angel came, and it was against the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt couldn't stop this, and it killed all those firstborn. One reference you might want to write down and read later in Isaiah 14, 21 and 22, he says, he will kill his children. Now he's talking about Satan's children here, not God's children. And God does do that. So it goes on in that chapter, and he's talking about putting that blood on those doorposts, and the death angel would pass over those homes. Now we all know the symbolism in that. And he also says that you're supposed to keep this forever. Now we know God changed some of those symbols in the way we do it, but we're still keeping it, aren't we? And then he tells them, do not leave till morning. Don't leave till morning. Now others have said, well, morning was 12 o'clock, so they left at 12:01. I want to absolutely guarantee everyone in the sound of my voice that no firstborn Israelite would have left his house, even if he had a Timex, which of course he didn't. No first fruit would have ever ventured through that door until he saw the light of day. Would you? Would you? What, do you think those people back there were stupid? No, they're just like us. They just had a different set of rules they were living by and a different society they were living in. But they weren't dumb. And if this God that was doing all these fantastic miracles and put all those plagues on Egypt, and obviously Moses is the leader and he is this redeemer, and he says, don't leave until morning, would you have? Of course not, and neither would they. I'll tell you, people get such crazy theories when God begins to block their eyes that it is just ludicrous, isn't it? Just as ludicrous. But it's not to them. It really means a lot to them. They actually believe that. And every time we see that, be very, very thankful that we know what we know. Otherwise, we'd be right with everyone else. And someday, hopefully, we can teach all of them. So it goes on then in those passages to talk about around midnight. It was around midnight. See, this is happening around midnight. You wouldn't be walking around on the streets. There was a great cry in Egypt. Now, not in the land of Goshen right there. Now, there may have been some guards and some Egyptians that were were stationed there, and some of them may have died. But they could hear it. They could hear the cry going out. And after that happened, and actually when morning came, and they could go out. You know, you don't read about Aaron flipping down the street and saying to Moses during the night, "Hey, I think I'll go out and check, see if it's okay." Wait a minute. Was he a firstborn, or was his sister the oldest? Maybe I can't use that story. But I can assure you, any firstfruit that was in the room with Moses, firstborn, did not, rather, go out in there to check around. They waited. I don't know if... I don't think any of the Israels went out to check anything, because they say, "Well, I believe you, but I see a lot of people dying, and I'm not going out there." So they kept it. We don't want to keep it, but they kept it. So after that, during that next day on the 15th, during the 14th there, they gathered. They were ready to go. They were ready to go. And of course, they did go at that time. And God tells us that there was going to be that much observed night to always remember, and that's what we had last night. Although we don't have sermons and sermonettes and all that during that night, we all know why we were there, and we were celebrating. We're celebrating something that God had done, and just bringing all of us together, picturing what he did way back then. And we certainly were coming out of this world more and more. Now, in Numbers 33:3, as I said, I'm not going to just turn to all of these, or we'll never get through any of this. They left Egypt. It says they left Egypt on the 15th, the morrow after the Passover. Now, can we get confused? No. They left on that 15th. And in Deuteronomy 16:1, it says that they left Egypt by night. By night. So it's the beginning of that 15th when they left. Not even. And one other scripture in Leviticus, Leviticus 23:5-6, it says the 14th at even is the Passover, and the 14th at even is the Passover. The 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's when that all happened. Now, if we just use the scriptures, we will understand it. Now, as this was happening, I'll throw this in just before we get into the other part here. In 1 Corinthians 10, and in verses 1 through 4, and I'm paraphrasing it here, but it says that all of our fathers, this is referring to that Exodus, all of our fathers they were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses. It's interesting when it says that. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we know that took place for that seven-day period. As they were coming out, they had that cloud there and that fire there. And then they, of course, on that last day, went through that open sea. Remember that scripture, because we will be using that a little bit later. And it's interesting that all the way through here, the different parallels between what the shadow is and what God is doing now and what God's going to do in the future. He calls all of the Israelites, he calls them the firstborn, and they are sanctified. They're firstborn and they're sanctified. That's in Exodus 13 as well, in verse 1 and 2. And then he talks about them. In Exodus 15, verse 16, it says, "These are these people who you have purchased." Now remember, we're purchased with a special price. But he also refers to the children of Israel as being purchased purchased people. And in Exodus 23, verse 15, he talks about that it took 7 days. Very important. 7 days. And it says, for in it you came out of Egypt. So once they started, it took 7 days. All during this Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, that we keep today, they were marching out there in the sand in the wilderness getting toward that sea. It took them 7 days before they actually got out of Egypt. It's very important to remember this. You know, this has been talking about really the physical nation of Israel. But we, the first fruits, are that spiritual nation of Israel. And everything that God does and shows this true plan of salvation as we go along. And we'll take a little look at that right now. And we want to keep this in our mind because these are all the shadow. It's all the shadow of things to come, and it's very, very important because without the shadow right now, we can't see the rest. And we're seeing the rest by that shadow of what has happened and what God is revealing. You know, first you have the Passover lamb, this innocent little lamb that was killed. And of course, Christ is our Passover lamb. So we have the physical and the spiritual right there. And it will be magnified even more to all mankind when we get to the great last day. You know, the Passover lamb, it's interesting, the Passover lamb was not killed for Israel's sins. It wasn't killed for their sins. Now who did we have going here? We had the beginning of that first head of the beast with Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh represent? He represents Satan. And what does Satan represent? Sin. Where's the real sin? Who's going to really die for all of the sin? Satan. But things, when sin has happened, things have to be sacrificed there. But that lamb was killed to protect Israel, to protect it. And it protected it with that blood, didn't it? And what is God doing with us? If we didn't have Christ, we wouldn't have that protection. And the sin would still be there, and we'd have to die forever. And he's protecting us as his first fruits. Now, they had to eat the physical lamb. Where we, just the other night, we had to eat the bread and the wine. Because God says, take it, eat, this is my body. And eat all of that. And then, of course, there was the blood of that lamb that you put around that door. Well, Christ shed blood. He shed that blood for us. And he said, you know, drink this blood, drink this wine, because it is representative of that. And we are saved by that blood that he has given. And then he talks about this door. I find this extremely interesting. You know, God is so precise in everything he does, every little angle that he does. He said, put that blood around this door. But then we see that Christ is that door. Christ is the door. God hasn't left any little minute little detail out. His mind is so perfect that when he has a plan, his mind thinks of the whole plan. And everything that he does fits right into that plan. He can only think one way. It says in John 10, he says that that this is that door that the sheepfold come through. And he says that I am that door. You know, why blood around the door? Well, the door pictures Christ. And the blood around it, of course, is his shed blood. Now, they may not have understood that back then. They were trying to save their lives. It's a very physical thing. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. They're just happy to get out. But now we can look back at that. You see, we must come through that door, and only that door, and that blood that was around that door, that shed blood of Jesus Christ, to have eternal life. That was the only way they had physical life. It was in the morning, they opened up that door. They came through the door with that blood around it and came out. And why did God say, wait until the morning? Because Christ is the light. He is the very light. He didn't come out in darkness. People want us to believe that they came out in darkness. You know what? These people are still in darkness. And they're still wandering around that darkness, 1201 on their Timex, back there, you know, under Pharaoh. And they're wandering around. They want to go back to that. Satan always wants to pull people back to that. But we didn't. We came out, and we came through that door, and we came by that shed blood, and we came out into the light of day. We came out in the morning. You know, men love darkness. And the evil hates the light. It says that in John 3:19-21. God says that he, or Christ says that he is the light of the world. And that we are the children of light. And that is why God has done that. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. And that is what we have done. And so did the Israelites come through that marvelous light of the morning, and they realized they were all still alive. And they were going to be able to leave Egypt. It's very physical for them, but it's a very spiritual thing for all of us.